We're in a message series called Kingdom Life. And we've been in this message series now for 6 weeks. And we're going to be in the series for another 3 weeks. But it's divided up in three parts. The first one was about intimacy with God. Second one about our identity in Christ. And now we're going to start off with the last part, which is all about our destiny. And intimacy, identity, and destiny, we're kind of given to us at creation. Like God like created us to be intimate with Him. He had a certain identity for us. We are His children. We are made in the image of God. And we are also given a destiny. We're going to look at that today. But all these three things were also lost in the fall into sin, but restored in Jesus Christ and will be fulfilled in the end. And so also today what I'm going to do is take you on a bit of a journey to discover what the destiny story is like in the Bible. We're going to go again from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so I'm going to miss some important details, I know. But it's going to be a good journey. And I hope that you'll learn some new things today about why God has created you and what you're on earth for. Because those are important questions, questions that everyone's asking. What is the meaning of life? For those of you who are a bit older, you might remember that Monty Python film. This is horrible. The meaning of life, which is basically saying life is completely random. It doesn't matter. Just make your own meaning out of it. These are important questions. What is the meaning of life? What am I on earth for? What on earth am I on earth for? Questions that everyone's dealing with. And the biblical answer that we get from the first two chapters of Genesis is gardening. The meaning of life is gardening. I know, it's not great news for me either, because I can't even keep a plant alive. So my life has very little meaning according to the first two chapters of the Bible. But yeah, when you read the Bible story, how we were created to garden. Genesis 2. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. And when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. And then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. A bit further, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. We were created to garden. Doesn't that just uncomplicate life a lot? It's brilliant, right? Here we are looking for meaning in life, and it's just, you know, the garden. To tend and watch the garden. That's beautiful. It's just, I love it, how uncomplicated their lives was. Okay, I know. We're going to need a bit more of an answer to this big life question, I understand. But look at verse 4. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and then underline, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. The earth, as God has created it, was incomplete without human beings to cultivate the soil. The earth was incomplete without... We are an integral part of God's creation. Without human beings, the whole thing doesn't work. The whole thing doesn't work. God has created us to cultivate the soil, to make this earth a beautiful place. Let's look a bit further at the first chapter of Genesis. You know, in Genesis, maybe a bit confusing if you just started reading the Bible. There's basically two creation stories. One that's kind of seen as from God's perspective, and then chapter two is seen more as from human's perspective. Just two different ways to tell the same story. They complement each other. And in Genesis 1, from verse 26, we read this. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the ground, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern over it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Okay, So this gives a few more words to basically the same thing. It's reigning over the earth. It's cultivating, multiplying, filling the earth and reigning over it. God has placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, this beautiful place, this like place of perfection, to tend it, but also to extend its beauty to the rest of the world. The rest of the world was supposed to become as beautiful as the Garden of Eden. And it was the job of human beings to do that. He said, go and multiply, fill the whole earth, and reign over it. Reign over it in a beautiful way. Cultivate it. Let all the beauty that I've put in creation, let it come out. Make this world a better place. With the 21st century statement. Make this world a better place. Wait, that's... Okay, we're looking at the Bible. We're looking for the meaning of life. And here we find something. Make this world a better place. That sounds so secular. That sounds like what many people around us have figured out without God and without the Bible. Why is that? You see, I believe that God has wired us a certain way. He has created us in a certain way. He has created us to find meaning, to find purpose in making an impact that transcends our own lives, that goes forth in the lives of others or even beyond our own lives, that outlives us. But there's a really big difference between the way we understand the meaning of life as Christians versus the way the world understands this. The passage we just read gives us another important insight into our purpose, into our destiny, and that is that God has created us in His image. God designed us to rule over creation on His behalf and to represent Him to creation. And to do this, there were two choices. One represented by the tree of life and one represented by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And all you Christians know that this is where the story starts going adrift. He represented two choices. There's the tree of life, which represents living and abiding in God, living by His ways, receiving His instructions, receiving His life on a daily basis, and just living in Him, living through Him. And there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, representing do whatever you want. Do things your own way. You determine what the difference between good and evil and what that is. Live on your own terms. And Adam and Eve choose to go with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They eat the fruit of the forbidden tree, and it deeply affects the way that they would govern the earth. Their rule over creation turns into exploitation. Humans corrupt the earth by exploiting the ground, by exploiting animals, and by exploiting each other. And we still do that today. But as we've discovered before, God didn't settle for this horrible state of the human existence. He wanted to take them on a journey towards redemption, and that starts with the people of Israel. In the Old Testament, He starts the journey towards redemption with a special nation. From all the people in the earth, He chooses the nation of Israel. And with them, He basically starts doing on a smaller scale what He wanted to do later on a bigger scale. And He takes them out of slavery in Egypt. He brings them to what they call the promised land, like the land where they can flourish and where they can live in prosperity, where they can live where everyone could flourish, where there would be no big difference between rich and poor, but when there would be a blessing to everyone, there would be no one to exploit. And through that, they would show to the rest of creation what it means to live again under the rule and the reign of God. This is what we read about in Exodus, in Exodus 19. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So God sets Israel apart from all other nations to function basically under His rule and under His reign, showing what it means to showing how humans would flourish if they would come back under the rule and the reign of God. And in that sense, being a blessing to all nations. And so he installs laws. We read about that in Exodus. We read about that in Numbers and in Deuteronomy. And these are basically rules that kind of cover all of their lives, setting sort of guardrails, like keep within these boundaries and you'll be okay. A lot of them actually are ways to kind of make human existence still function kind of right, even though it was crooked. And so some of these instructions you find in there are like, what and why? And like, was this even necessary? Well, human existence have shown, yes, these things are necessary to kind of put in these boundaries to bring some order in the chaos of human existence. Now, the rest of the Old Testament, I'm flying through the Bible. You hear this, right? Okay, it's going to go even faster later on. Right. The rest of the Old Testament will show that Israel flourishes as long as it's obeying God, sort of like in a general sense. When it's obeying God, when it's living, when it's abiding by his law, they're doing well. When they're trusting in him, when the enemy comes, they're doing well. They're conquering enemies. They're able to defend the land. And yeah, even in the time of Solomon, there's this high point in Israel's existence when everything is going well, where there's this abundance, where there's like you read chapters full of this prosperity they had, the way that they were blessed, and how they lived at peace with the nations around them. It was going well. It shows kind of. Gives a bit of a foretaste of what it's like to be under the complete rule and reign of God. But when they would turn from God and do things their own way, when they would start worshiping idols, when they would not trust in God's law anymore, when they would not trust in him as their savior anymore, when there would be injustice in the land, things were going south. Their enemies started taking over up until the moment that Israel is basically destroyed and Judah is taken over by the Babylonians and the people are in captivity. So in the Old Testament, it becomes clear that something deeper would need to change for sin to stop corrupting God's beautiful plans, God's beautiful purpose for human existence. Then Jesus comes. See, this is a really big jump from Solomon, last mentioned, to Jesus. That's about 1,000 years or so. So then Jesus comes. Jesus is the Son of God who became a human being, the firstborn of the new humanity that God was so longing for, a new humanity that would live in the way that he destined us for. And so Jesus taught and demonstrated how to live. He brought people back to understand how we're supposed to live and how our lives are supposed to be in service to God and to others. He summarized the whole law in this way. The most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. And so in his teaching and in the way that Jesus lived, you can read all about that in the Gospels, he was confronting the distorted way that people would treat each other and also the way that they viewed God. He spoke out against the irreverent way that they would treat marriage and divorce. He would speak out against hypocrisy, selfishness. He would speak out against abuse of power. And he treated women and children as equals to men. But Jesus' ministry even went further than showing how we were supposed to live and teaching about that. When the Apostle John reflects back on the life of Jesus in one of his letters, he says that Jesus had come to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. The way that people were living and the failure to live out the true purpose God had given to them is because they handed over the authority to reign over the earth to the devil. By sin, they had given over the authority to rule over the earth to Satan. And so his that brought the world basically back into the chaos that God created order into. And that's Satan's purpose, is to kind of bring it back into chaos, to distort everything that humans are doing, and so to corrupt their reign over the earth. And that's what you see today. But through Jesus' healing ministry, his teaching, his driving out of demons, he was demonstrating that the grip of the devil over humans' existence would soon begin to crack and crumble. The rule of Satan would be driven out by the rule of the kingdom of God, with Jesus as the king. Now, the devil knew this, and he had a trick. He basically tries to pull the same trick on Jesus as what he tried to do on Eve. And instead of in a garden, he does this in a desert. And Jesus is kind of preparing for this ministry there, preparing in prayer and fasting 40 days. Like 40 days? Like, yep, 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, the devil comes and meets with him and tries to tempt him. And in three ways, he first says, like, okay, take one of these stones and turn it into bread. Like, use your magic powers and do it. And then later on, like throw yourself at the temple and see if God will catch you. But the third one is the most tricky one. He says this: the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said. It was his to give at that moment. If you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and only serve him. So Jesus came to reclaim authority over the earth from the devil, but not in this way. Jesus would go the humble road of crucifixion, taking upon himself the sins of the world, the very power by which Satan was ruling the planet, and then resurrecting from the dead in victory. Unlike Adam, Jesus resisted the temptation of the devil, and we choose to fulfill this mission in God's way. And so when he is with his disciples, just before he would go back up into heaven after the resurrection, he tells them this. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He has reclaimed authority over planet earth. Therefore, because of this, because I've done this, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So having reclaimed all authority over heaven and earth, Jesus now sends out his followers in a similar way God sent out Adam and Eve. God sent to Adam and Eve, go and multiply, fill the earth and govern over it. What is Jesus saying? Go, multiply, make disciples of all nations, and bring the world back under the rule and the reign of God. Extend the kingdom of God. I'm sending you out. I'm commissioning you out. This time the mission was not only to cultivate the planet, but to bring humanity back under the rule and reign of God, to redeem the planet for God's purposes. And Jesus invites anyone, that includes you and me, who belongs to him, to take you be part of this mission as partners to expand the kingdom of God. See, through the life and the ministry of Jesus, the kingdom of God was breaking in, but through the church, the kingdom of God is breaking through on the earth, and it still is. People are added to the kingdom of God every day. Its influence is spreading day after day. The last book of the Bible ends with this beautiful graphic description of how heaven comes down to earth, the fulfillment of the Lord's prayer, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the Apostle John, in this long vision, many chapters to go through with plagues and all of this, and at the end, the last two chapters are about heaven coming down to earth, literally, in the form of the New Jerusalem. It's this beautiful thing. And it says, you know, I've read this before in this series, like all the tears will be wiped away, and there will be no more death, and there will be no more sorrow, and there will be no more pain. And the whole of creation is basically made as beautiful as the Garden of Eden. It's the fulfillment of time. And then at the end of that, we read this: no longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there. And his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. See, this is the fulfillment of God's purpose and his destiny for this new humanity. Together with God, we will reign over a beautiful and completely restored earth. Isn't it beautiful how God has redeemed not just you and me personally, but how we're part of this bigger plan of his redemption story, bringing it all back from the fall to this. This is our future perspective, a completely restored planet, and how we will reign with God in his way, not in our way. You see, reigning, we see reigning as sort of like taking power off, but it's caring for more than anything else. So, having heard this quick summary, this like highway through the Bible of the destiny story, how does this affect our lives today? Okay, we're going to jump into that a bit more over the next two coming Sundays. Next week, I'm going to talk about how we can live the Jesus life, do the things that Jesus did. And the week after, we're going to talk about how we can be a blessing to the people around us, how we can bless this city. Today, I just want to close with giving you three pointers to help you translating what you've learned today into your lives tomorrow. Starting off with this one. The state of our planet should be a concern to us. The state of our planet should... I'm not really making a very political point here necessarily, because it doesn't matter. You can't vote in the Netherlands anyway. and it would be very inappropriate for me to do so if you would. But the state of our planet should be a concern to us. I mean, somehow we ended up with this idea of this eschatological idea. Eschaton is the end of ages, the end of time. So how things will end. We ended up with this idea that God will take us up into heaven, ultimately at the end of time. And in the rearview mirror, we can just see the planet exploding. Like we've messed it up so bad, and God is just thinking like, oh, just in time, you know, just at the right time, he'll come and save us. And so, you know, who cares? You know, the thing is going to explode anyway. Like, why would we care for the earth? Like, why even? Like, why would you like put stuff in the trash? And why would you care about, you know, the state of the planet? That was my idea for a long time. Like, well, you know, either it's going to explode or God will redeem it anyway. So, you know, why not just mess it up? You know, there's no thing we can mess up so bad that he can't redeem it. See, the picture of Revelation is that we're going to spend eternity on this planet. And he's created us to cultivate it, to reign over it in his way. And so why would we continue to mess it up? Why would we help to continue to mess this planet up? You know, God has a plan for this earth. He cares for his creation. And so should we. If we're his representatives, if we're supposed to represent him to creation, why would we continue to mess it up? Engraved in our human consciousness is a longing to make this world a better place. And this is a good desire. And so I think that the well-being of our planet should be a deep concern for Christians as well. And whatever we contribute to that, we're honoring God with that because we're doing what he's created us for. We have to be good stewards of this planet for our generation, for the generations to come, cultivating it instead of exploiting it. Secondly, don't pursue a kingdom without the king. See, whether you're pursuing a life in business or science or teaching or arts or ministry or politics or whatever else, in building or whatever other profession you're looking for, I believe that God is calling you to use your unique talents and your unique interests to make this world a better place, to make this world a better place for everyone. God has created you in his image. And so engraved in your DNA, sort of, how do you say this? Not a scientist. Part of how he's created you is that you want to create as well. If part of who God is that he is a creator, we're made in his image. There's a longing in us to create, to make things beautiful. That's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing. We can contribute to the well-being of this planet, of human beings, and it's a beautiful thing, and we should do so. You are serving God when you take the talents and the opportunities that you have to create something, to do something that benefits everyone. See, for a long time I've seen honoring God in such a restricted way, like that you can only do it through ministry, you can only do it through evangelism, you can only do that by physically building the church. Well, you know, there's a whole lot of people out there that are not, you know, serving the ministry in the same way as I am. And this is what I'm called to do. It's not necessarily what you're called to do. And we're all called to honor God with our lives in different ways. And so whatever you're studying for, whatever you're working on, honor God with that. Honor God with the opportunities that you have, with the profession that you're called to. But again, there's two ways of doing this. There's God's way, or there's the highway. The highway is what a lot of people tend to be on. The secular world is pursuing a kingdom without a king. Secular world's basically saying that we can reach utopia. Utopia would be something like a world where people love each other and we can all do whatever we want, whenever we want. There's ultimate freedom for everyone. And there's no... We've broken off the chains of religious bias and everything that's restricting us. Ultimate freedom for all human beings. And we can do exactly what we want. That's the sort of utopia of the Western world, of the secular world. But what they're trying to reach is a kingdom without a king. They're trying to build up the Tower of Babylon again. Saying, like, we can make this world a better place on our own terms. I believe this is a misguided way of pursuing a better world because it elevates the human level, the humans to a level of God in all of its moral decisions. And we're terrible at making good moral decisions as human beings without God. They hold on to the picture that the devil presented to Adam and Eve, saying, like, if you would determine good and evil for yourself, you have ultimate freedom and you have a better life without God. God is withholding something from you. They hold on to that picture. But you and I, though, we are called to expand the kingdom of God in the way of Jesus because he is king. And so when we are out there trying to make this world a better place, we do it for the glory of God and we do this in his way and under his direction. Lastly, live life as an ambassador of God's kingdom. See, the words of Jesus to his first disciples count for all of those who would become disciples through their proclamation of the gospel. And in some way, generations and generations and generations after, it reached you and me as well. And Jesus has carried over his mission to let the kingdom of God break in and to expand it. He's handed it over to us, the church. And this is the mission that we still live by. The Apostle Paul describes our destiny in the way that we should live like this. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. And we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Come back to God. And this is how I want to live my life. I want all of my life, everything that I do, everything that I say, everything that I pursue, every dream that I have, I wanted to basically say this one thing, come back to God. Come back under the rule and the reign of God, because this is how we are created. This is what is good for us. Let him tell us what is right and what is wrong. Let him tell us how we can flourish together, how we can take care of the planet, how we can take care of each other, how we can honor God together. Come back to God. I think the way that we are called to make this world a better place is by letting every little bit of our lives testify that Jesus is king of this world. We demonstrate the rule of God in our loving actions toward each other by bringing people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're showing it, we're saying it, we're believing it, we're praying it, we're shouting it out from the rooftops. We're living it. That's what we're called to do. That's our destiny today. Amen.